go ahead and take our Bibles
and turn to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 this morning. We got just into Habakkuk last week with verse 1, but today we're going to tackle the rest of chapter 2, a little bit longer of a passage. The year is 1453. Turkish forces have surrounded the fortress of Constantinople, or are attacking it anyway, and that is what is now known today as modern-day Istanbul. The city is defended by about 7,000 troops, which sounds like a lot of troops, until you realize that the attacking army had 50,000 troops. Pretty big difference. And as the attack began, the Turkish army used various strategies, different kinds of soldiers, even different kinds of weapons, like a giant cannon, which was pretty modern technology for 1453. And while the walls of Constantinople are thick and the fighting is very fierce, eventually the fortress is overwhelmed by the invading army. Now, I understand that you probably have not defended a fortress against an invading army before, but it's very easy for us, with so many things happening in the world around us, just pounding on the walls of our hearts and our minds, to be overwhelmed by what's going on in the world around us. It's easy to feel overwhelmed by the chaos, as we've been talking about the last several weeks, of what's going on. We're bombarded every day with news of evil. That may be the evil of what people do, of kind of moral evil regarding people executing sinful actions, or that may be even just the results of evil, like pain and suffering in the world. In our passage this morning, Habakkuk is tempted to be overwhelmed by this evil. And you probably are sensing that this is a recurring theme in Habakkuk. This is the driving question of the book about how can evil go on. And Habakkuk is tempted to be overwhelmed. If you remember back in chapter 1, he begins by asking God, "God, why do you allow evil and injustice to run rampant in the nation that he's living, in the land of Judah?" And God answers him, and he says that, "I am doing something, Habakkuk. It's just not something that you're expecting. It's not something that maybe even will seem really good to you, because I'm sending in a foreign nation as judgment, as punishment on my people for the evil of their land." And so last week we looked at Habakkuk, where Habakkuk is saying, "Well, hang on for a second. This doesn't seem like a really good plan, God. I'm trusting that you have said that you're sending Babylon as judgment. I affirm that. And yet I don't understand. Are you going to allow this wicked nation to continue on forever?" And we drew some lessons there about how we, when we're wrestling with these kinds of questions, how should we approach God as we affirm truth and express our confusion to him? And so what we see today is God's answer to that. Look at what it says. It says in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And the Lord answered me." And the Lord answered me. So what we're going to see today is Habakkuk asks this question: is Babylon, this country that you're going to send to punish Judah, are they going to continue on forever? Are you going to allow them to reign forever? This is God's answer to that. So let's read Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. I'm going to read all the way through the entire chapter. "And the Lord answered me, 'Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, 'Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnants of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to study this passage. And we know that there's a lot of intense language here of even your judgment against sin. And yet, Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage and of what you respond to Habakkuk's earnest questions, I pray that we would not only learn, but that we would have a deeper dependence on you, a deeper trust in you, that you would work in our hearts and in our minds, that we'd become more like Christ this morning. Lord, I pray that we would see a big vision of who you are, and of your grace and your mercy and your justice and your holiness. Help us to focus this morning. Help us to love you more. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So to kind of summarize everything that I just read for you there, God's response is basically this. Habakkuk, I am doing something, even if it seems like it's taking a while. I will take care of the righteous, the just shall live by faith. And it really is worth it to be faithful to me, and yet I will also punish the Babylonians, the ones who have no faith in God. So this morning, we're going to see that we need to trust God. That was the theme of a lot of our songs this morning, of trusting God, trusting what he has done for us, but also what he will do for us. But when we talk about trusting God, it's not about just some abstract concept of trusting God. We're going to see concrete things that we should trust about God this morning. God's working is always just and right. And because of this, we need to rely on him. We need to believe in him, cling to him, even when we feel totally overwhelmed by everything that's going on in life around us. So this morning, we'll look at two aspects of trusting God. We're going to see, first of all, that we need to trust in divine rescue. Trust in divine rescue. Later on, we'll see how we need to trust in ultimate justice. And God's rescue of the righteous and his judgment on sin really go hand in hand. They're like two sides of the same coin. But let's start by noticing this idea that we need to trust in divine rescue. First, we need to trust in the timing of divine rescue. Two parts of this here. Verse 2 says, "And the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it." So the first thing God says is, I'm going to give you a vision. I'm going to give you my revelation. But I want you to write it down. This shows us that this isn't something that was going to happen right away. God doesn't tell Habakkuk, I'm going to give you a vision and it's going to happen like it's happening right now. Look, there it is. It's going to take a little while. Habakkuk needs to write it down. That phrase there that it says, make it plain on tablets. Write it down. Make it very clear what I am saying. For the purpose that someone may run who reads it. Now, this either means that the idea of a herald running, so someone who has news to proclaim, so that the one who reads the vision can proclaim the news, or it might be referring more to the idea that people can live according to what they can hear. In other words, they can run when they hear the message. They can run according to what God has said. Either way, this shows us that the vision is not going to happen. This needs to go to other people. This idea of the vision taking a while is picked up in verse 3 as well. It says the vision awaits. This vision is God going to bring his judgment on the wickedness of Babylon, this invading country. And yet this vision awaits. It's not here yet. Later on in verse 3, it says, if it seems slow. In other words, if it appears to delay. Sometimes God allows us to go through pain and sorrow for a lot longer than we want. It may seem like his rescue is delaying. This may be when you get frustrated yet again that the doctors can't seem to get the diagnosis right. Or when you still feel that crush of financial pressure or debt. Sometimes the rescue that we long for, to be freed from these situations and difficulties, doesn't happen right away. Sometimes it seems slow. But in that moment, we must trust in the timing of God's rescue, because though it seems to delay, what verse 3 communicates is that rescue actually arrives at the perfect moment. Look at what it says in verse 3. He says this in multiple different ways. He says, the vision awaits its appointed time. There is an established time when this rescue from Babylon is going to happen for Habakkuk. There's a date on the calendar. And it may seem like it takes forever for that date to arrive, but it will come. And then it says, it hastens to the end. Your translation may say, at the end it shall speak. This idea of hastens can also have the nuance of speaking. But the idea is that there's an intensity to this, that as the vision is being proclaimed, it's going to happen. At one point, at the end of the day, it will speak, it will happen. And it's moving toward its completion. And when it gets there, it says that it will not lie. Do you see how he's just emphasizing this? This vision has an appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. And so it says that we need to wait for it. That even if it seems like God's working is taking a long time, we must wait, because it will surely come. I love that. This verse is one of the verses, as I was reading through Habakkuk, that just grabbed me, because I love this fact that God acknowledges, yes, my working, Habakkuk, seems like it's taking a long time. It seems slow, but it will surely come. There's no question about it. God will keep his promises, and he finishes verse 3 by saying, it will not delay. Think about what he says. He says, it seems like it's delaying. It seems slow from our perspective. And yet it is not delaying 1 second longer than God intends. That's how God's promises work. That even though it feels like it's taking forever for us, God operates outside of time. And they are actually moving toward their completion. It kind of reminds me of those old westerns where there's a big barrel of gunpowder, and inevitably what happens? There's a hole that gets poked in the gunpowder barrel, right? Somehow, and all the powder starts trailing through the city or wherever they are in the moment. And what happens when a match is lit to the end of that? The spark races around, right? And it starts hurtling toward that barrel. And we know that as the music builds and the intensity grows, that it's only a matter of time before the flame hits the barrel and an explosion happens, right? That's kind of like God's promises. There's this amazing thing that's going to happen. In Habakkuk's case, the judgment of the Babylonians. And it takes a while for that flame to travel around the gunpowder sometimes. But that doesn't mean that it's moving slowly. In fact, it is hurtling toward its completion, like a volcano that you can't really see it exploding, and yet inside something is happening, and it's only a matter of time before it explodes. God's promises are hurtling toward their completion. It's just only a matter of time before they explode into fulfillment. So what promise this morning are you waiting for to come true? What situation do you feel like you need rescue from? Is it a classmate or a coworker who gossips about you or is constantly impatient with you? Is it some nagging sickness or painful disease that you're experiencing? Maybe, like many of us, you just feel overwhelmed at all the evil going on in the world around us, the hatred, the vitriol, the utter polarization that we're seeing in politics right now. Where can we hope for deliverance from all of these terrible things? Is there deliverance to be found? Yes. When will it happen? Maybe in this life, but maybe not until eternity. You see, God's timing for rescue from every evil that we face, God will finally deal with every evil thing, and yet it is up to him. His timing is perfect. And so the rescue may happen in this life. God may choose whatever suffering you're going through, he may choose to bring an end to it in this life, but he may not. That doesn't mean that God has neglected your problems. Rather, it means that his timing and his purposes are higher and greater than ours. One day, God will take care of every one of your painful situations. Every one of the evil things you face will be dealt with. Evil will no longer be allowed to roam the earth someday. At that point, there will be a complete rescue. Now, this isn't a cop-out to say that, oh, and someday God will take care of all our problems. No, that's not a cop-out. That's simply seeing things from a bigger perspective, seeing things from the scope of eternity, that one day this will happen. For Habakkuk, it was the Babylonians were going to be judged in time and space. This isn't necessarily only in eternity, but it was still going to take forever. And it may seem to you that God's promises take a long time to happen. And from our perspective, God acknowledges, yeah, it really does seem like that. But that doesn't mean they're not going to happen, to use a double negative. They will certainly come. So not only must we trust in the timing of divine rescue, but we must also trust in the certainty of divine rescue. We see this in verses 4 and 5. These are really, these verses really contrast the wicked man and the righteous man. And while it may seem that the wicked have success in this life, what we see here is that is not ultimately the case. They may have success in the here and now, but in the big scope of things, that is not the case. What do we see about the wicked? Well, look in verse 4. His soul, it says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. It is not righteous. He's not living in a right way. So his soul is puffed up. He's arrogant. We see this more in verse 5. It says, moreover, wine is a traitor. An arrogant man who is never at rest, his greed, the wicked man's greed, is as wide as death, as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects his own all people. So here's a man who is self-reliant. And that is the key difference between the wicked and the righteous. The wicked are relying on themselves. They're trusting in themselves. They're proud. It reminds us of what we saw about Babylon a couple weeks ago, where it says that their God is their strength. That was back in chapter 1 there. They're trusting in what can seem to bring them success in this life. And so here it says they are puffed up. They are arrogant. They are greedy. They're relying on themselves, and yet they will be betrayed. Babylon was known as very rambunctious. They were known for their drinking parties. And it says in verse 5, moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. This idea that the wine that they so gleefully drink is going to be a traitor to them. And someday that they will never find their true rest. But let's look at the righteous at the end of verse 4. It's a very famous verse, most quoted in the New Testament from the book of Habakkuk anyway. It says, but the righteous shall live by his faith. So again, that contrast, the wicked, they're puffed up, but the righteous shall live by their faith. Now it's very interesting, that word faith is actually almost every time in the Old Testament translated as faithfulness. So it does involve belief in God. I mean, in context, the righteous need to believe what God has said, that the rescue is coming, the promise is going to come true. But it's also the living out of that faith, being faithful to God. So followers of Yahweh must trust that, yes, God will rescue them. But in the meantime, they need to trust and live out that trust in their lives. God is saying that even with a foreign nation, Babylon, breathing down their neck and wreaking havoc, it is still worth it to trust God. Now, this verse is quoted by Paul multiple times. Your minds might have already gone there. It's quoted in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 17. It's also quoted in the book of Galatians. And especially in Galatians, but also a bit in Romans, it's talking about salvation. That we cannot work hard enough to receive our salvation. That the law, that just keeping a list of rules is not enough to save us. But rather, the just shall live by faith. It involves a belief in what Christ has done for us, that we will be saved. But there's, I think, a little lesser known passage in Hebrews 10. We're going to spend a couple minutes here, so I encourage you to turn there. Hebrews chapter 10. And here we see the third time that this verse is quoted in the New Testament. Because in Hebrews 10, the author of Hebrews is giving a call to endure in the faith when the going gets tough. This is pretty similar to Habakkuk's situation. With Habakkuk, Habakkuk's looking and seeing that the Babylonians are going to come, and God is saying, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness. They will continue on. In Hebrews, we have a similar situation where the people are tempted to quit on God. And so much of Hebrews is encouraging us, hey, don't quit. You get that hall of faith in chapter 11. We see this in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 35. It says, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. What does the author say they have need of? What do they need to do? They need to endure. So like a runner in a race that's tempted to quit when the going gets hard, when their legs are getting tired, Hebrews tells us you have need to endure, to push on, to not quit. Why? So that when you have done the will of God, when you have endured, you may receive what is promised. What is promised? Eternity with God. So what this is saying here is that those who are truly followers of God will receive this salvation, not because of their works, not because they're good people, but as they evidence their work, as they evidence their faith. Those who are true followers of Christ, who have faith, will evidence it. That's what James tells us. Faith without works is dead. So endurance is an evidence of saving faith. Verse 37 says, "For yet a little while," and here's where he starts to quote Habakkuk, "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay." Now we see that he's adding in a little extra information here. He says the coming one. So he takes Habakkuk 2, verse 3, and he applies it to Jesus. So where in Habakkuk 2, it's referring to that coming of judgment against Babylon. Now it says, for a little while, the coming one, Jesus, is going to come. He will not delay, even if it seems like it, right? And so one day, Jesus will come, the race will be over, and because of this, believers, we must endure. We must continue on. He continues on to quote the verse in verse 38, "But my righteous one shall live by faith." Their lifestyle will be faithful. They will live believing in God and acting out that belief. "And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But we, Christians, are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So when the going gets tough in our lives, these verses encourage us that genuine believers must continue to cling to Christ and so persevere through the difficulty. So what is it in your life that is causing you to, as the verse says, shrink back? What is causing you to be tempted to quit the race, to be knocked out of it, as it were? Because whatever that thing is, we must continue to cling to truth. The coming one, Jesus, will return someday. And even if it seems slow, wait for it, because it will surely come. Cling to the fact that the God who rescued you from your sin, if you're a Christian this morning, will rescue you from every evil you face in his perfect timing. Don't let go of your faith in Christ, but rather endure and live out that faith in the middle of a difficult life. Now, this is not a promise that if you just have enough faith that God will just make all your problems disappear. That's not what I'm saying. But as we follow God in faith, as we trust in him, as we live out that faith, God will rescue us from the pain we experience. Maybe in this life, but certainly in the life to come. If you have some physical difficulty, God's timing might be tomorrow. Wouldn't that be nice? Or the rescue may not happen until you see his face. But either way, God takes care of his children and loves them. Our responsibility in the meantime, as we wait for God's rescue, whenever he chooses to do that, our responsibility is to trust him and to endure in our faith. So we've seen that when we get overwhelmed by all the evil around us, we need to trust in divine rescue, in the rescue that can only come from God, because we can't rescue ourselves. We can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. But we also must trust in ultimate justice. This is the flip side of the divine rescue coin, is that justice will happen. So let's trust in ultimate justice. This is the second aspect of this morning. At the end of the day, the great judge of the earth will always do right. The king sits on his throne, and justice will ultimately be accomplished. So as we look at verses 6 through 20, I'd encourage you to look at verse 6. This will kind of frame these verses for us. It says, Shall not all these take up their taunt against him, with scoffing and riddles for him, and say? So this frames the following verses. It's saying that all of these, who are these referring to? Well, if you look at the previous verse, it says at the end of verse 5, he gathers for himself, Babylon gathers for himself, all nations, and collects as his own all people. So you have to put yourself where Habakkuk's audience is. You have to realize, okay, Babylon is this wicked nation, and they are just conquering country after country after country. They're gathering all nations to themselves. And it says, shall not all of these, so all of these nations that Babylon has conquered, shall not all of them take up their taunt against Babylon and say with scoffing and riddles. Well, why are they scoffing? This is like a song of mockery to this country of Babylon. What's up with that? Well, this is a song that talks about the judgment of God on Babylon. And as difficult as God's justice and the wrath of God even can be to our modern ears, this is what we ultimately long for, is that every evil will be taken care of. This is a cause for hope for us, that God will deal with evil. This section mentions five woes. You might have picked up on that as we read through it earlier, that five times there's this pronouncement of judgment against wicked Babylon and really any nation who lives in this kind of wickedness. This passage leaves beyond a shadow of a doubt what the end of Babylon's unjust actions will be, because it describes both their sin and the natural consequences of their sin. I will say we're not going to go into every detail here because there's a lot in these verses. So I'm going to hit it a little bit more surface level, but hopefully enough that we can still get a good understanding of what's happening. So let's take a look at this. I've broken it down into three different sections. First, let's trust that God judges. So what does ultimate justice look like? Okay, trust that God judges, God reigns, and God wins. That's what we're going to look at in these remaining time we have. So what does God judge? Well, he judges intimidation. We see this in verses 6 through 8. Here's the first woe. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long? And loads himself with pledges. So the picture here, he's going to use a lot of different metaphors and imagery to describe how bad of a country Babylon is. And here he says that Babylon heaps up what is not his own. In other words, he is taking a bunch, he's collecting debts. He's saying, imagine all these nations, and Babylon's going to them, and the imagery is that he's taking a debt from them. And it says he loads himself with pledges. Well, in ancient times, a pledge would be given, almost like collateral, to show that the debt was going to be paid. So if I'm taking out a loan, and as back in these times, I might take my loan, I get the money from the person, but I might give them my cloak to show, okay, this is, and now I have a pledge. They have that. And so what the imagery here is that Babylon's going to all these countries and taking all these pledges from people. It's picturing this here. But what happens with all those pledges? Verse 7, will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. It's saying, as you took all these pledges, some of those pledges will be called for. And the wickedness that you have done, Babylon, will be done to you. Verse 8 really tells you, it spells out the metaphor a little bit. So instead of sticking with this loan, it says you have plundered many nations. So it's talking about Babylon's vicious and wicked actions. The blood of man and violence to the earth, it even says. So they're intimidating, they're being violent, they're plundering countries, and God is not pleased with it. God also judges those who take advantage of others. We see this in verses 9 through 11. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. So picture someone who takes things that are not his. He takes building materials that don't belong to him and builds his house. And it says he sets his nest on high like an eagle who thinks that their nest is safe from all attackers. That's the picture of Babylon. They're proud. They're arrogant. They're safe from any difficulty is the picturing. They're safe from the reach of harm, it says. And yet by doing this, by getting unjust gain, by getting things that were not theirs, you have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. It says that the building materials you used, Babylon, will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork will say, you are guilty. It will respond. That's the picture of what's going on here. So we see this, just this judgment, but see how there's this irony that's in play in this song, where Babylon does these wicked things, but the same wicked things will eventually happen to them. This continues on. Check it out in verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity, the idea of violence. Verse 13 says, behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? So nations are fighting and nations rise and nations fall. But at the end of the day, they are working so hard for what? It says for fire. So someday all nations will bow before God, and this is, I don't want to give this away because we're going to come back to this verse in a couple minutes, but it says that people labor merely for fire. All the hard work of nations to beat up on each other is ultimately pointless, is what it says. Verse 15, I know I'm skipping 14, we're going to come back to that. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole book, so we're going to save it for a minute. Verse 15, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their wickedness. So this is shameful actions that God is judging. The picture here is of Babylon taking a friend and getting them drunk in order to do bad things. Babylon puts other nations to shame by plundering them, by their wickedness. But then verse 16 talks about how that same shame will be poured out on them. Some very picturesque language in there. And then he also, in verse 18, God will judge idolatry. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. There's no point to an idol, because an idol can't do anything. It says in verse 19, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone arise. There's no purpose in serving God. And this is in serving an idol. And so there's no purpose in serving these false deities, these false gods. So all of these things that are spelled out. But did you see the cycle that was happening in there? Where Babylon is wicked. And really, if we back up a second, back to chapter 1, Judah had all this wickedness going on. So God was going to send Babylon to judge them, but Babylon was wicked too. And so all of their wicked actions are going to one day be rolled back on top of them. And there's this cycle of justice that happens. But the problem is that there's never an end to it. We'll come back to that. So, but keep that cycle in your mind, that there's this injustice. How is it ever going to stop? Because God is using nations who do more bad things. That's what God is using to punish the sin in these other nations. It's almost like a boomerang, where Babylon is throwing out all these wicked things and the evil deeds that they do, violent actions, shameful actions, but then that same boomerang is going to come back and hit them. So when you see the wickedness that's all around you, and when you are affected by the evil of others, trust that God will judge every word, thought, and action. Now, this might happen for all of eternity. For those who don't trust in Christ as their Savior, that evil action will be judged. God will judge that. God will bring every thought into judgment. For those of us who have trusted in Christ, then God has already poured out that judgment for those sins on Jesus instead of on us. But either way, every sin is ultimately accounted for. And this is not something that we have to be afraid of, because that makes God some sort of bully or something like that. But rather, this is glorious, that every single bad thing that happens will be held accountable for. And so, let's keep on going now. We must not only trust that God will judge evil, as reassuring as that is, we must also trust that right now, God is reigning. God reigns. Look what it says in verse 20. This is how this passage ends. He says, there's this woe about idolatry, but in contrast to the idols, in contrast to these wicked things, verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. It's interesting. It says that the idols don't have breath, and it is the maker of the idol who talks to the idol. The human is talking to the deity, and there's this it can't make any response because it's just a piece of wood or stone is the picture. But in contrast to that, the Lord is in his holy temple in heaven. He reigns over everything. And we do not speak to him and expect that like we would an idol and tell him what to do. Rather, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him in awe of the King of Kings. Think of it, I like to imagine, almost imagine this room that's filled with a bunch of leaders, like every ruler from all of history is in this room. And they come in and they file in and they're talking, but as rulers of countries, the bickering begins and the fighting begins and the volume in the room gets louder and louder, and all of a sudden this room is just turmoil and chaos of all the nations of human history. But then the door opens. And there's silence, because in walks the King of Kings. In walks the President of Presidents, the Lord of Lords. You might think that the world is out of control. It may seem that evil people and evil entities have no bounds and that injustice is not accounted for. But remember this, God reigns from his holy temple. Stand in awe of him. So not only does God judge, and not only does he reign right now, the last thing I want us to notice about God's ultimate justice is that God wins. Look at verses 13 and 14 again. I said we'd come back to this. Verse 13, behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? So that's that cycle again, that ultimately nations work really hard, they beat up on each other, but ultimately Babylon's not still ruling the world right now. Verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This cycle continues on and on where wicked nations beat up on other wicked nations. And when will the evil finally stop? How do we know that the cycle of judgment will finally be broken? Because someday the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. At the end of all things, no nations will bicker, but rather everyone will know the one who is truly in charge. You might have had an opportunity this summer to go to the beach, and as you would look out on the water there, how much of the ocean is covered in water? Now you might say, well, there's islands in the middle of water. Okay, but just in general, the ocean, the point of the verse here, the ocean is totally covered in water. One day, God's glory, that's his unique, his majestic splendor, it will shine into every nook and cranny of the globe. Then everyone will know the glory of the Lord. From the peak of Mount Everest to the bottom of the Marianas Trench, every square inch will be filled with God's glory. The most remote island, the most isolated village will know the all-glorious God. At the end of all things, no merely human president will be left in charge, because in that day the King of Kings alone will rule. His invisible reign will be made visible and all will know him. So as we right now live and look at all the bad stuff happening around us and face it in our own lives personally, look to the future. Get an eternal perspective that sees where it all ends. Hold to the truth of Christ's return and ultimate reign. In the middle of your darkness, look expectantly to the future dawn. Are you running out of hope this morning? Feel like your hope tank is running on fumes. Maybe you're tired of COVID, tired of debates, tired of fake news, conspiracies, tired of all of it. Tired of just living in a broken world. Then remember this, God will rescue. It may not look like what you expect it to. It may not come in the timing you want it to. In fact, it probably won't. But rescue will come. The suffering will cease. God will deliver you. Ultimately, as you spend eternity with him. You're not strong enough to fix the world. I'm not strong enough to fix the world. But we have a God who is going to one day. And so we need to trust his plan. We need to live out our faith. We need to endure in the face of difficulty. And we need to trust in ultimate justice. You know, it may seem like in this life, justice isn't accomplished. And on a human level, that seems to be the case sometimes. But when we view evil through the lens of eternity, we realize that God always judges sin. No wrong is overlooked by the righteous judge. We can trust that. And as we are tempted to succumb to the chaos, as the waters start to fold over us, it feels like, remember that right now, God is in his holy temple. He's reigning. And one day, everyone will know his name. Because the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Remember these truths this week. Hold on to them. Trust them. Bring them to your memory. I want to finish by just reading some lyrics from a modern hymn that I really appreciate. It says, though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king reigning over all. So I will not fear, for this truth remains that my God is the Ancient of Days. Though I may not see what the future brings, I will watch and wait for the Savior King, then my joy complete standing face to face in the presence of the Ancient of Days. So when you feel overwhelmed by the evil of the world and the pain in your life this week, trust the King. He reigns, and one day his glory will fill the earth. Let's pray. Oh God, be merciful to us because we're putting our trust in you. We hide beneath your outstretched wings until all the storms around us pass from our view. You are God Most High. You're the one to whom we cry. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to look expectantly to that day when your glory will fill the earth. Like the waters cover the sea, every square inch of it. Lord, I pray that you would use us right now, this week, as little pinpricks of glory shining in a dark world, that we would be faithful to you, that we would cling to you in faith, trusting your timing, knowing that it can seem really long sometimes, but trusting that ultimately you will make all wrongs right. Oh God, we long for that day. Let your glory fill the earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray.